Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We're also heard on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the network of our sister Jackie Almore. And Jackie will be with us next week when we will be talking about why we reject the teachings of the Catholic Church. Now, both Jackie and I were raised Catholic when we were little girls, so we know all about the subject. Yes, we went to Catholic school. We had catechism lessons. We had the whole deal. So thank you, Jesus, that he delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And you know that Catholics, they like to rewrite history. They like to rewrite the history of the church because, of course, we know that when Jesus was on earth, we got the New Testament and we got a new covenant. And Jesus said that ye must be born again. So you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe that he was born of a virgin, he died on the cross, he ascended into heaven, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he's alive. He's a living Savior. So the Bible also says in Romans 10:10 that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So it's a personal decision. It's not because your parents are some religion, and then when you're about seven, you make the decision. Well, you don't really have the decision to make. You're told to make the decision where you have to have a confirmation or you have to have a what they call the first Holy Communion when you receive Jesus in the form of a wafer. Now imagine that. Imagine thinking that Jesus lives in a wafer. Anyway, they write history or rewrite history by saying there was a Protestant Reformation in the 1600s. But of course, after Jesus left the earth and the apostles went about preaching the good news of the gospel, that was the church. The church, they went to different countries and they preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him being the Messiah. And so Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. So the church always was. It wasn't like there was a Catholic church at one time and that was the only one true church. And then along comes Martin Luther and they have this Protestant Reformation protesting against the Catholic Church. Well, that's not 100% true. Of course, Martin Luther protested against the Catholic Church because he was a Catholic and he was protesting against the selling of indulgences. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a real church. There was a real church. You don't hear so much about that. But there was a real church all along. And it wasn't that there all of a sudden was a Protestant Reformation and then all of a sudden there was this new church. That's not how it was. They called it a Protestant Reformation, but I don't call myself a Protestant. I'm a Christian. The Bible says we were first called Christians at Antioch. That's the name that they put on us because they put that name on us and that label on us to make us look like we're protesting something against the so-called one true church. But of course, anybody that's raised Catholic knows that's what you're told. You're told that it's the one true church. But anyway, it's not. But we'll be talking next week about why we reject Roman Catholicism. And yes, we reject it because there was no salvation. We couldn't find salvation. They told us also that there was no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church, that if people weren't Catholics, there was no way they could be saved. So we know that's not true. But anyway, what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about spiritual coverings. And does a woman have to cover her head? Do you have to wear a veil on your head when you go to church? Do you have to wear a little funny hat on your head? You have to hide your hair. Is your husband your covering? Is your pastor your covering? Who's your covering? Who is it? Of course, we know who the real covering is, right? We know it's Jesus, because look, no human being can have 24-hour-a-day control over your life. I'm sorry. It just doesn't happen. I don't care who it is. It just does not happen. Did you ever try to control somebody else's life, like your husband or your children or your friends? It doesn't work. For some people, it works temporarily, of course, because we see so many of these cults springing up in these cult-like churches where they love to put women in some kind of bondage, and they want you to think that you have to put your 100% trust in the pastor, and you have to put your 100% trust in your husband. But your husband can disappoint you. Yeah, he can disappoint you. He could cheat on you. He could lie to you. He could divorce you. There's a lot of things human husbands can do to you. So who said they would never leave us or forsake us? Jesus said that. Also, your pastor, he could do a lot of things. I remember when I was being taught, when I was in these different Word of Faith churches, where of course they were always big on freedom, but yet they always wanted to put you into bondage to some man-made doctrine about these coverings and about having authority over your life. And I would think to myself, wow, Jimmy Swagger, he had all kinds of coverings. He was under the Assemblies of God, and he had all kinds of people looking out for his life. But yeah, he couldn't keep his life in order. He had a secret life. He was going to see prostitutes on the side. So who was watching him? Was it possible for any human being to be watching him? Of course, Marvin Gorman, whatever his name is, he was watching Jimmy Swagger. Yeah, he was following him. And he was tailing him. I think they even hired some private detectives to follow Jimmy. But anyway, lo and behold, they followed Jimmy to a motel, and Jimmy was hooking up with a prostitute. So he had a secret life. He had all kinds of coverings. But who was watching out for Jimmy? The private detectives. And the Lord was watching out for him, because the Lord uncovered his sins. The Bible says that your sins will find you out. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful, because who wants that? I would rather repent in secret and not have my sins broadcast to the whole world, which is what happened to Jimmy Swagger. It also happened to Jim Baker. Jim Baker had all kinds of coverings. He was also in the Assemblies of God. I think he even had one of the heads of the Assemblies of God on his board, and he had all kinds of people around him, all sorts of gospel friends, so-called, many gospel pimps, of course, too. But who was watching Jim? Who was watching Jim when his friend John Wesley Fletcher, oh, what an awful person that turned out to be. John Wesley Fletcher introduced him to Jessica Hahn and convinced him, it didn't take much convincing anyway, to cheat on his wife. And remember that when you commit adultery or you commit fornication, there's always another person that knows about it. So it can be a very devastating thing. Be sure that, like what happened in Jim Baker's case, is they tried to bribe this girl, Jessica. They paid her off with something like $200,000, but she wasn't happy with that $200,000. She wanted more. And she basically told them, look, you better give me more money. Otherwise, I'm going to out you, Jim Baker, which he did. She outed him for his adultery. And then he wound up losing just about everything he owned. And it was devastating. So where was the coverings? Why do people mislead you and tell you that you can have a human covering? And so then you have protection. Then you won't be cursed by God. But it's not so, because Jesus said, I'm your covering. I'm your covering. You're covered in my blood. And I see everything you do. So I know it all. Your pastor doesn't know it all. Your husband doesn't know it all. Your wife doesn't know it all. So it's ridiculous for people to believe that they're going to have some kind of protection from human beings. I guarantee you, everybody you know at one point or another in your life will disappoint you in some way. It will happen. And Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Also, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So remember, when anybody tries to tell you that you have to come under my authority and we have to watch over you. I remember I was at this church where they were big on this authority thing, and they wanted you to join their ministerial fellowship so they could be your covering. And then the pastor, I had attended this church for a few years, so the pastor calls me to his office. I already had my own ministry, and I had been traveling for many years in full-time ministry. And so he sits me down, and he's going to show me that he's got authority over me. So he's telling me, asking me, what do you do all day? Like, well, what do I do all day? I'm supposed to tell him, give him a hour-by-hour description of my day? So after I left there, I thought to myself, why didn't I ask him, what do you do with your day? Like, tell me. Anyway, later on, it came to light that this organization, the head of this organization, apparently was molesting children. The case never made it to court. They settled the accusations by paying the child that was accusing the leader of this movement. They paid the child off. And of course there was some evidence that came forth, which is available on the internet, which the documentation and the accusations and some of the letters that this man wrote and some of the things that he said in phone calls, which were being recorded by the sheriff's department. I don't know why they never brought charges against him. I don't understand that at all. But anyway, who was watching him? Who was watching him? We have to be accountable for our own lives. And nobody else is going to answer to the Lord for you. I have people say that to me sometimes. Well, I don't want to be a Christian because look how Christians act and look what this Christian did. That God's not going to ask you about anybody else. He's going to ask you about you. He wants to know about you. He's not going to ask you about Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker or Paula White or Mike Murdoch or any of these phony preachers out there. He's not going to ask you about them. He's going to ask you about you. And what did you do with your life? And did you serve me? Or did you put your trust in man? It's nice to have a good pastor, and it's nice to have good marriage and those kind of things. Yes, those things are wonderful, but you can't put your 100% trust in another human being, because human beings fail. We fail. We do. We fail. And people can be so disappointed and they can be so hurt. And so many people leave the church or they leave God because human beings disappointed them. But you're responsible for your life. And there's only one person that died for us, who died for our sins. There was only one person that truly laid down his life for us, and that was Jesus Christ. Nobody else did that for us. It's very difficult for people to lay down their life for you and to say, I'll die in your place. Yeah, that rarely happens. I'm sure it happens sometimes, but it rarely happens. And there was one person that laid down their life for us, and he said we could be born again and we could have a brand new life. Who else makes that kind of a claim? Yeah, there's people out there, these cult leaders, and I'll play some audio in a little bit that tell you that they're everything to you. They're your daddy, and then you have people like Paula White. She makes the men of her church and even the so-called pastors in leadership, she makes them call her mother. Please stop already. And there was other cult leaders in the past. Jim Jones, he called himself, call me father, call me daddy. People like this Father Divine, who claimed to be God, the so-called Reverend Moon, who also said he was the Messiah and he was God. And of course, people followed these people, and they still follow these cult leaders today. Even these pastors who are cult leaders that claim that as long as you're here in my church and I'm watching over your life, and you need my covering because I'm the anointed one. And please run for your life. If they start talking like that, hit the door running and don't come back. I mean, hit the door screaming, ah, get me out of here. And get me out of here fast, because it's dangerous. It's a dangerous teaching. And I don't know why born again, especially born again spirit-filled Christians, why they want to get into this kind of thing. And I don't even understand why pastors want to propagate these kind of teachings, where they want to put themselves up above the people sitting in the chairs there that are listening to your sermons. Where did you get your sermon from? You got your sermon from the Bible. It's nothing you thought up. It's like, don't make yourself out to be some great one, because you're not. God lets us, it's the foolishness of preaching. So he lets us use his word, and he lets us teach his word. Well, it's his word. So what do we have to do with it? We're just a mouthpiece. And God uses us, but that doesn't make us anything special. That doesn't make us any spiritual giant, where we can't fall ourselves if we're not careful. And that's what happened. You see these people start taking themselves so seriously, and they want you to call them Reverend and Doctor, and you can't call them Joe, and you can't call them John. You can't call them by their first name. You have to call them Doctor, Reverend, Bishop, Apostle, Prophet, such and such. And they start putting themselves up on a pedestal, and I guarantee you they're going to fall off. Yeah, they're going to fall off that pedestal. And then what happens to you if you put your faith and trust in some human being? Then you might fall off. You might fall off the gospel ship there. You might fall off the ship if you're not careful. So let's be careful and remember, yeah, it's okay. It's nice to love your pastor and to be grateful for them taking the time to do the studying and to teach you on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whenever they come in. But then you're responsible yourself too for reading the word and finding out what the word says, because your pastor can make mistakes. I've been in many churches in my life, and trust me, the pastor didn't know 100% everything that he was teaching was true, because there was a lot of things they used to teach that weren't true. For instance, they would teach that you had to give 10% of your money to the storehouse, which was the local church, and that's not true. And then they would teach that you had to do seed faith gifts. You had to sow seeds of money, otherwise you weren't going to get any money. And they taught a lot of things about this whole submission, that you had to be in submission to the pastor or else, because he was your authority figure. And there was a lot of things that went on in the churches that were definitely not of God. So they made mistakes. They made mistakes. They didn't know everything. So I know somebody that knows everything. I know somebody. I do. I know somebody. And a lot of you, you know him too. But there's one person that he knows everything. But he's definitely not a human. No. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. No. And if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us would have any kind of righteousness, because remember what we were before we met Christ. Yikes, please. Most of us would like to forget about it. I hear some people say, I don't understand this, because they say it. And they say, I don't regret one thing about my life. And I'm like, are you kidding me? What? You don't regret one thing? Yeah, that's not true. Most of us have a lot of regrets. If we had our life, if we knew then what we know now, do you think most of us would have lived our lives the way we did before we knew Christ? No, we wouldn't have. We wouldn't have. We would have had some wisdom about our lives. If I had it to do over again, I wish I had met Jesus Christ and was born again when I was old enough to talk. I wish I would have done it and had a different life, a much different life. Of course, I didn't really live until I had Jesus in my life, and I was 30 years old. So I had all those years without Christ, without knowing him, without knowing what it was to be born again and to have that relationship with Jesus. So we're grateful for what the Lord has done. And of course, we know, even as Christians, we're going to go through things. We're going to go through death. We're going to go through tribulation of some sort or another. There's going to be people that hate you. And sometimes they just hate you because you're a Christian. Sometimes they hate you for other reasons, because they don't know you, or they think they know you and somebody else said something. And so they'd rather believe the lie. And so they hate you without a cause. And trust me, people that hate you and people that serve Satan, they're going to try to do things to you. They're going to try to do things to you. And only God can deliver you from evil. Only God can deliver you from evil. And there is so much evil in the world today. For instance, they passed just recently. Now, this is the governor of the state of New York, and he's supposed to be a Catholic. Well, Catholic in name only, I guess. But Cuomo, Governor Cuomo there in New York, they passed legislation where even if the United States Constitution, or if they decide to reverse Roe v. Wade and send abortion decisions back to the states, well, New York says now that they're putting it into their constitution where there'll be no ban at all in any kind of abortion. You can kill a baby up to 9 months if the woman's 9 months pregnant. You can take that baby before it's born and kill it. And they thought it was wonderful. There's people in the audience him and Hillary Clinton were together and they were talking about this. And there was people in the audience applauding. Yeah, they were applauding. They thought it was wonderful that he was saying that he's going to pass this amendment. Here, I've got the audio. Let me play it for you.
More than that, it's an issue of fairness, equality, justice, and opportunity. I fiercely believe, as I said more than two decades ago, that human rights are women's rights, and women's rights are human rights.
And I want to pass this year a constitutional amendment that writes into the Constitution a provision protecting a woman's right to control her own reproductive health. We'll pass it next year. We'll put it on the ballot. We'll write it into the Constitution.
Governor Cuomo first made the call for an amendment last year.
More than that, it's
Governor,
an issue of fairness.
Governor Cuomo, notice that it's an issue, she says, Hillary Clinton says, an issue of fairness. Yeah, it's not fair for the if it's a girl, it's not fair for the girl baby, is it? That's in the womb. What rights does the baby have? None. No, they want to talk about reproductive freedom. Well, if you don't have intercourse before you get married, you won't have to worry about having children out of wedlock. And then if you are married, there are ways that you can prevent getting pregnant. You don't have to kill your child as a form of birth control. It's ridiculous. The whole thing's ridiculous. But, of course, you can't teach people to have any morals. No, you can't do that. That's too easy. Let's spend millions of dollars on abortions and we'll call that a woman's right to choose. Now, your right to choose is keep yourself pure before you get married. That's your right to choose. You can choose that. And then if you get married, you can choose other ways besides killing your child. Oh. Anyway, that's the society we're living in today. That's the society and people getting standing ovations, which is even weirder. Hillary Clinton, trust me, she'll be on the ballot in 2020. Wait and see. This whole thing that's going on now, and it's a wake-up call. And I'm thinking to myself, the political situation, I don't get involved in politics that much. I can't change it. I know the gospel can change people's hearts. That's where I'm at. It's more important for me to spend my time preaching the gospel and pointing out things that are happening in the church than things that are happening so much in the government, because I can't change it. And the thing is, you see what's happening now is that there's people are being arrested mainly because of their politics or their political connections. And They talk about the deep state, and I believe also there's a deep state in the so-called church world, where you have these people that they're so greedy for gain that they'll do anything, they'll say anything, they'll preach anything, just so they could have their own way, and they can have control over people. Especially to have control over their money so that they can then have the lifestyle that they want, that they choose. They can have the big houses and the fancy cars. Now, I don't care if somebody has a big house or a fancy car, as long as they got their money honestly and they worked for their money. And if it's their money, they can do whatever they want with it. It's none of my business what people do with their money in that respect. And it's none of my business, like some of these politicians, these socialist politicians. Oh, if you make so much money and you have this much money, you have to give more money to other people so that they can have money too. Now, that's not how it works. You work for your money, and you use your own money. You don't take somebody else's money and use it and say, I'm taking your money because I have a family to support. And so I need some of your money because you have more money than me. You know, it's ridiculous. Oh, so ridiculous. But they want to punish people because they're wealthy. Well, they don't deserve to be punished. They earned their money. So nobody has a right to take it from them. And so we see these kinds of things in the church world today. We see this kind of deep state thing where these preachers have become basically politicians, and they play politics at their church. And they play politics on so-called Christian television, where you come to my church and I take up a big offering. I get a big offering, then you come to my church and you get a big offering. And then, of course, you get recognition because you're associated with me. I don't want to be associated with these people. I do not want to be associated with people that lie on Jesus, number one, and tell you that you have to hand over your, you have to hand money, you have to put money in Jesus' hand. Otherwise, he turns away and he walks away from you. He doesn't even see you. He doesn't even notice you because you didn't give him some money. That's some kind of funny Jesus they have. Not, I never saw Jesus act like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I never saw him act like that. So that's another Jesus, another gospel. So we have the same kind of thing in the so-called church world today, where we have this deep state. And there's so many of them aligning with each other now. They even align with Paula White as the so-called spiritual advisor, Miss Cleo, of the White House. And we see people, so-called men of God, aligning themselves underneath this woman. Oh, I never thought I'd see the day. But anyway, we're seeing it. We're seeing it. And so we're kind of, I think we'll see more and more persecution for people that try to point out the heresy and point out the error that is in this deep state church, because they don't want you messing with their money. Their money is their God. And it's like the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So who knows what's going to happen down the road? Oh, there's already so much censorship going on. Well, political censorship as well as spiritual censorship. Also, when this Governor Cuomo made this, wants to have this bill about all the abortions you want, even up to 9 months when the baby's viable, it's always, there's all from the time of conception, you have a baby. Nobody says, did you ever hear a woman say, and they love to toss that word around, fetus. They don't want to say baby. Oh no, let's call it a fetus. Did you ever hear a woman say, I'm having a fetus? I never heard that. I never heard a woman say, I'm pregnant with a fetus. No, they don't say that. They say baby. I'm having a baby. I'm pregnant with a baby. I have a boy. I have a girl. But these politically correct people, they want you to say it's a fetus so that they feel like that's like a psychological thing. It takes you away from the fact that it's a baby. So, no, it's not a fetus, baby. Anyway, New York, to become the 15th state to ban gay conversion therapy. The New York State Legislature voted Tuesday to ban the practice on minors, and Governor Andrew Cuomo is expected to sign the bill as of this week. New York has a compelling interest in protecting the physical and psychological well-being of minors, including lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender youth. The bill reads in part, and in protecting its minors against exposure to serious harms caused by sexual orientation change efforts. Oh, dear. So, in other words, you can't try to convert someone that's homosexual. especially a minor. You can't try to convert them. And for instance, they have these children. They're 3 years old, they're four years old. They say to a little boy will say to their mother, "I think I'm a girl." Well, it's up to the parent to say to the child, "No, you're not a girl. You're a boy." No, what are these parents doing now? They're saying, "Yeah, my child is saying that it's not a boy, it's a girl." Well, what do children know? That's why they're children, because they need guidance. And it's up to the parent to guide them. I guarantee you that if you were to question most homosexual children or teenagers or adults, and you ask them, "Were you molested as a child?" They'll say, "Yeah." Most of them were molested as a child, and they can't cope with it, so they have issues. A lot of people have issues later on in their life. But God created a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man. And that's just how it is. That's how it is. So, but now they pass this legislation that you can't try to convert anybody. You can't tell them that they have to have therapy. Just imagine how torturous it is for a person to be living in a male body, for instance, and they say they're not male, they're a female. What, did God make a mistake? God made a mistake in their body? And so it's so torturous for them that they go through painful surgeries, painful. They put themselves through all kinds of, talk about psychological abuse. They put themselves through all kinds of psychological abuse because for the most part, they have homosexual tendencies and maybe they don't want to admit. A boy doesn't want to admit that he's a homosexual. So what they do is they change their body so that they're a female, so then they can have relationships with a man. And so, yeah, talk about psychological abuse. Yeah. Who's going to help these people? Jesus can help them because Jesus can change your life. Going to be harder and harder to talk about these things. And they're going to say that it's hate speech. It's not hate speech to tell somebody what the Bible says. I didn't write the Bible. So don't get mad at me for quoting the Bible. I think that God knows better than me. He knows better than you. And if he says that homosexuality is wrong and it's a sin, then that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And I think that the person that created the heavens and the earth and the person that created every animal and the person that created every human being, I think he knows more about me and he knows more about how I'm supposed to live than I do. That's for sure. So anyway, that's where we're at. And what are we going to do, church? What are we going to do? We have to, in these times that we're living in, and they are perilous times. They are perilous times. In these times that we're living in, if we have to trust God, no matter what we're going through, and I know many of you are going through things that are hard, and we wake up every day and we say, "Lord, please, you have to help us, because if you don't help us, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" So stay strong, saints. Stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because he'll see you through. He'll see you through every heartache, every trial, every false accusation. No matter what happens to us in this life, we win. We win. So we keep our eye on what's happening in our country, how things are changing so rapidly in the way people think. And we have our work cut out for us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. But let's hear, first of all, here. Now, I'm going to play this clip from John MacArthur. Now, I don't agree with John MacArthur's Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist, so I don't support his Calvinist teachings, but he did say something right here about authority.
Over the last couple of years in my life, in my family's life.
Good.
One question I struggle with, though, is to what extent a member of a church is required to obey his pastor. How much authority does a pastor have in the lives of his congregants?
None. No authority. I have no authority in this church, personally. My experience doesn't give me any authority. My knowledge doesn't give me any authority. My education doesn't give me any authority. I have no authority. My position doesn't give me any authority. My title doesn't give me any authority. That's why I don't like titles. Only the Word of God has authority. Christ is the head of the church, and he mediates his rule in the church through his word. I have no authority. I don't have authority beyond the scripture. I can never exceed what is written, 1 Corinthians 4:6. To do that is to become, Paul says, arrogant and to regard yourself as superior. I have nothing to say to you that puts any demand on you if it isn't from the Word of God. And you're probably talking out of some experience where you felt that some undue authority was exercised over you or somebody you know by a pastor. We need to be reminded that as pastors, even though the Lord has lifted us up and given us this kind of responsibility, we possess no personal authority. If I am telling you what God has said in his word, that has authority, right? But I cannot exceed what is written. I can't tell you about your life. I can give you wisdom if you ask it, but I may have no more wisdom than somebody else. You would get more wisdom on many, many issues out of my beloved Patricia on things than you would get out of me. But she's not in the pulpit. But she has spiritual insight and spiritual wisdom. And if you ask for advice or wisdom, hers in many cases would exceed mine. So the pastor in himself has no authority. Listen to what Paul says. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? We're nothing. It's all of Christ, it's all of the Holy Spirit, it's all of the Scripture, okay?
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
So I agree with him there. I agree with him there. So here's a radical change here. Now, there was this man. Now, beware of this when people call themselves Sweet Daddy, or they have these titles they like to give for themselves. I don't know why people fall for this stuff. I really don't. I don't know why people fall for this, especially grown men. And here's a man that was in a church like that. And he's given his testimony about what happened. Thank God he got out of it from this so-called bishop, apostle, whatever, that called himself Sweet Daddy.
Daddy Bailey, the bishop of the United House of Prayer for All People, a denomination with tens of thousands of followers and deep roots in the Carolinas. Sweet Daddy's followers treat him like a king. Our hidden cameras show followers showering him with cash money. He rides in ultra-luxury and lives in mansions, one of them right here in Charlotte. Sweet Daddy Bailey celebrates big donors, but the NBC Charlotte I-Team found some of those contributions came from millions of dollars in stolen money. But if you owe the church money, it will put you out, quite literally, on the street.
Somebody to be a witness of God, take it with me. Lord, he's touched.
Ronald Belton preached his whole life the United House of Prayer.
I was born and raised in the church.
He was the church's national evangelist.
To bring thee...
So when he got prostate cancer, he asked Bishop Bailey for help.
His words were, you knew this day was coming, you should have saved you some money. I was deeply hurt. Deeply hurt.
The bishop lives in wealth. Our hidden cameras documented that when Bishop Bailey enters a church, members crowd the aisles to press cash money into his hands. He reaches out to pick the green bills.
They're handing him cash money.
Cash money.
How much?
It varies. It may be from $1 to $100.
We saw some choirs process up the aisle of the church with cash money held up in front of them as offerings to Sweet Daddy Bailey.
So from the moment he comes in to the moment he exits, it's one long stream of cash money.
Yes.
It's written right into the church's supreme laws that free will love offerings will be collected for the bishop whenever he's present.
This bishop, Bailey, he's put on a program which he called Daddy's Club, which he somewhat requires every member to try to push to have $2,000 every time he returns.
Reverend Belton says Daddy's Club is a church building fund, but it's hard to say exactly where all that money goes.
Can you get an audited financial statement of where all of that money goes?
No.
You didn't know where the money went?
No. And I'll generally say that there's no financial statement.
But you can see some of the church's wealth in real estate. Sweet Daddy Bailey stays in this 16,000-square-foot mansion in the Derrida neighborhood whenever he's in Charlotte. Owned by the church for the use of the bishop, by law, the $3 million estate pays no property taxes. But the bishop visits here less than a month each year.
And during the other 11 months of the year, who stays in that house?
No one.
Nobody?
Nobody.
Sweet Daddy Bailey travels with a uniformed entourage. He rides on a throne in a parade in Washington, D.C. each Memorial Day. He arrived at the church on Beatty's Ford Road in Charlotte earlier this year in a custom German-made Maybach automobile.
That's one of the most expensive cars in the world.
And as trustee of the United House of Prayer, the bishop is also a landlord, managing apartments in Charlotte and Washington. 2 years ago, a retired D.C. bus driver had cancer. Behind on her rent to the church.
I knew I should have paid rent because my mother always said, baby, pay your rent if you don't pay nothing else.
That's Sarah Boware Owens. She's 79 years old, evicted today from her home at the McCullough Canaan Land Department.
The United House of Prayer put her out, stacking all her worldly possessions on the street.
Her record player, her television set, even her records, Ray Charles, Sam Cooke, Dinah Washington.
Let's get this straight. The bishop leaves a $3 million mansion empty most of the year in Charlotte while putting a 79-year-old woman on the streets of D.C.
Is that right?
I don't think so. This church should provide assistance for their members.
After Ronald Belton clashed with Bishop Bailey, the bishop stripped him of his church credentials, according to a lawsuit filed by Belton.
I was excommunicated.
Why? He says it was because he let a woman walk too close to the bishop's throne, a kind of holy of holies called Daddy's Mountain.
Some members became emotional that she's on Daddy's Mountain.
And when Belton tried to visit a United House of Prayer earlier this year, the visiting preacher, one of Bailey's men, called him a clown right from the pulpit.
Ronald McDonald, clown. So I'm putting out there, you let Ronald Bailey mess your mind up, you crazy!
To make it so uncomfortable, because there are a lot of statements that have been made by the bishop that I was the evil one.
While Ronald Belton's been kicked out of the United House of Prayer and mocked as a clown, another member has been praised in the church. But she had something Ronald Belton didn't have, millions of dollars. The only problem was that she stole it.
Maryland woman admits stealing millions from D.C. nonprofit. That's the headline straight from the Washington Post.
To the tune of, get this, $5.1 million.
Euphonia Green pled guilty to stealing $5 million from the nonprofit where she worked. The feds say she spent that money on her bridal gown business, her homes, her cars, and, wait for it, her church. That church? The United House of Prayer, where Reverend Belton says she was praised is one of the top 10 contributors.
She's still got a church.
She still goes to church. She still has her seat. And she's still recognized as top 10.
And she's welcome.
And she's welcome.
You're not welcome.
No.
Euphonia Green is waiting to be sentenced in the federal court in D.C. Ronald Belton sued Bishop Bailey in Charlotte, claiming Sweet Daddy Bailey wrongfully terminated it and even encouraged Belton's wife to leave him. The judge here tossed the suit.
I've given my whole life. It's just like when you don't have nothing to give, we through with you.
I called the United House of Prayer in D.C. last week twice, and when I mentioned the name Euphonia Green, the receptionist hung up on me twice.
Yeah. If you want to, there's a video of this guy on YouTube, the United House of Prayer for All People, and Bishop Bailey, Sweet Daddy calls himself. I don't think so. Now, here's one thing that you should always be aware of if you're going to a church, and the pastor's sitting on a throne. And he has a funny outfit on. Run for your life! Hit the door fast. I mean, run for your life. But these people there—they didn't run for his life. This poor guy—it took him being ostracized when he realized that when the light bulb finally went off in his head, and he realized that this church wasn't really helping anybody except Bishop Bailey. He was living in a 16,000, one of his mansions, only one of his mansions that he stays in for 1 month out of the year, 16,000 square feet. And then they throw some old lady out on the street because she wasn't paying her rent. She was renting one of the church's apartments that they own. And they throw this lady out, 79-year-old lady out on the street. So he finally realized that, wait a minute, something's going on here. But if your pastor stands in front of the church, or when he makes his grand entrance or whatever, and then he's got his hand out and people are throwing money down at his feet, and they make you put money in their hand like that's some kind of a spiritual exercise or something, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. It's some kind of a psychological manipulation that they use where they say, now come up here. I'm going to be standing up here and you come on up and put the money right in my hand. And then they take your hand and they that money is in between their hand and they're praying for you. Like, in other words, you're paying them to pray for you, really. So if you go to one of these kind of churches and this is going on, don't go there. Don't go there. You're better off staying at home and reading the Bible by yourself than to go over there and to contaminate yourself with this foolishness, which is what it is. And then you see what happens. These places turn into cults where the so-called bishop, pastor, apostle, or whatever he is, comes and sits on a throne. Now, you can see the throne if you go on YouTube, you'll see the throne. Well, he's not the only one. There's a lot of churches that have this kind of a setup where you go in on Sunday and on the stage, and it's a stage really, because most of these people are actors, and they're up there on the stage, and there's some kind of fancy seat, some golden throne or whatever that they have, and only the bishop, pastor, apostle, prophet can can sit there. But that's what happens if you take yourself too seriously, because people say, I was called when I was a child, and they want you to believe that they have some kind of a special calling on their life. And we were all called. We're all called. The Bible says we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. So we're all called. So if somebody tells you, well, I was 9 years old and Jesus appeared to me and an angel came and they told me that I have a great calling on my life. Well, no, there's only one person that has a great calling. The rest of us, yeah, we're a bunch of flesh going somewhere to happen. So don't let people do that to you. Don't let them put you down and make you think that they're better than you because they have a calling and Jesus spoke to them audibly. I have been a Christian over 30 years. I never heard an audible voice. I never. No. No, Jesus never appeared to me. He's not coming back just for me. The Bible says he's coming back, but he's not coming back just for me. He's not coming back for them either to appear to them. So that's another false flag that should go off in your head. Anyway, here, this guy's a little hard to understand, but let's listen to this African pastor. He's really full of himself about covering. If this thing will work.
My net worth. Please listen to me. Nothing beats the spiritual in your life. So this woman understood that. And the Bible says, she bought a room. Above a room. And it was that every time the man of God will come to the city, he will not just stay in the sitting room. He will go directly to the upper room. May every one of you have an upper room for God where the anointing is housed. May every man, every woman under the sound of my voice build an upper room above your head where you will be covered, you will be protected. Before the devil attacks any child of God, he checks his covering. Before the devil comes and messes up with you, he checks your covering. If there is no cover, he knows that this is an independent flock. I will come on him like a thief at the night. Don't just be one that just go to church. I go to church, I come back. I go to church, I come back. It doesn't even matter if you're a pastor or you're an apostle. Don't be one apostle, bishop, who has nobody above you. The centurion man say, I am a man under authority. Therefore, I say to one, go, and he goes. The reason why I can exercise authority is because I am under authority. If I was not under authority, I would not be able to exercise authority. The mere fact that people go and come, they do not do that because I'm good. They do that because they see me aligned in authority. I am trying to have an independent flock. The Amalekites will come on you from behind. So the belt in the upper room, listen to this. As soon as they have done that, the man of God came and stood there in his room. He asked, what is it that should be done for this woman? Before, that question was not relevant. A staff that you get only when your covering is hit. This woman had an impediment, had a difficulty, but yet it remained natural until the covering. The strength of your covering will cause a manifestation of your blessing. I gotta try to help somebody today. The strength of your covering will cause the manifestation of your blessing. That's right here. The strength of your covering will cause the manifestation of your blessing.
Yeah. If you have him as your covering, then it's going to manifest your blessing. Oh, brother. Help us. Help us, Lord. Please. Help. Anyway, here's a pastor, Tony Evans. Here's his teaching on covering, so a little bit of his teaching.
All right, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please don't miss why he's saying this. God's not just saying this related to male and female distinctions. He's saying this because of our right to rule. You're going to see that in a moment. If this has to do with your rule. If you want to rule your world, you have to be in the chain. You got to be in order. You can't be out of order. Now, he says every man who has something on his head when he's praying or prophesying, I'm going to pick that up in a moment, disgraces his head. Now, who's the man's head? His head is Christ. The woman's head is the man. Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, we'll talk about that in a few moments, disgraces her head, which is her husband, for she is one and the same as a woman who has shaved her head. He says whatever this principle is, we're going to talk about it in a second, is a disgrace. He says a man can disgrace his head, Jesus Christ, and a woman can disgrace her head, which is either her husband or if she's single, it would be the male leadership of the church. They can bring disgrace. And when they bring disgrace, because they're out of alignment, what you're going to see in a moment is what you lose is blessing. And you wind up with cursing. So all I'm saying thus far is when you're out of alignment, you're living underneath a curse and you've lost your rule. When you're in alignment, you're living under a blessing, and you gain your rule. So the question is, do you want to rule your world or lose your rule? Because you get to choose, because I'm going to let them rule. I'm going to let mankind make the choice. He goes a little deeper. Verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, talking about covering, which is headship, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Please notice what he says. He says the man is the image and glory of God. He says the woman is the glory of the man. Notice, he didn't say that the woman loses her image. When you get married, you don't lose your image. The image belongs to male and female, Genesis chapter 1. He says your glory changes. What's glory? Glory is to make something look good, advertise, or highlight something. It says the man is the glory of God. The job of a male is to demonstrate how magnificent a creature God can make from dirt.
We'll return for more of today's message right after this special announcement.
Your job is to display God. Her job is to display you. You're supposed to say, my Lord says. She's supposed to look at you and say, my Lord says. See, you're making him look.
What? I don't think so. Tony, I don't think so. No, you'll be making a big mistake. You start calling your husband Lord. Yeah, you'll be making a big mistake. No. 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 Mm-mm. No. A little lopsided, teaching there. Any of us that have been alive for any amount of years realize, no, you can't call any human being Lord and look to a human being like they're a God figure in your life. You can't do that. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be let down. You're going to be let down. We follow, you follow Christ. Your husband follows Christ. We look to Christ, to Jesus, as our head, as the answer to all our problems. It's in most relationships anyway. It's always a natural, for the most part anyway. It's a natural inclination for a woman to want to serve her husband, and those things come naturally. Where she wants to keep the house and she wants to take care of the children. Most of that comes natural to some women. Some women don't like cooking and housekeeping, and so not everybody likes it, but somebody has to do it. But so most women don't have to be forced or coerced into their role in a relationship, because those things basically come natural to a woman. It seems to me, too, I'm not saying this always happens, but it always seems to me that the woman seems to love more in a relationship. And there was one scripture or somewhere where the woman does look up to the man. Those kind of things come natural. But ultimately, it's up to the husband and the wife to get down on their knees and to pray together, and to get the mind of God, and of course not fight and argue over decisions. either. There has to be order in the house, but you can't expect your husband to be a God figure, because it's not going to work. It's not going to work. He has to get his strength from God, but and his answers from God, just like you do. It's also also he says, and I'm going to play this other clip from this Tony Evans, but he also says that a husband is supposed to, the woman is supposed to ask her husband about things when they get home, and then the husband has to go over to the church and ask the pastors. Well, no. Oh, he doesn't have to go over to the church and ask the pastors. You need to get out your Bible and find out what the Bible says. What kind of a ridiculous teaching is that, is to tell somebody that when they go home and if your wife has any questions, then you need to come back to the church and ask the church leadership what it all means. No, that's ridiculous. Anyway, let's hear it.
Verse 3 says, is underneath Christ. He is now talking about Christian men in particular. He's writing in church. Every Christian man has a head. In the same way, Jesus, the Son of God, had somebody over him who covered him, who was providing protection, provision, and guidance, with the exception when Jesus died on the cross because sin was the issue. Every man, every Christian man has a head. No Christian man is autonomous. You may be the man in your house, but there is the man over your house. Every man is answerable to Jesus Christ. So staggering is this concept in the Bible that in just a few chapters, chapter 14, he's going to say, if the women have questions, let them ask their husbands at home. Why? Because she's supposed to look to her head to get her guidance. If the woman is supposed to ask him at home and he doesn't know the answer, he's supposed to check with the church to get the answer so he can take the answer back home. He says that every man should be under the authority of Christ, and that becomes visibly manifested through Christ's agency in history, the church. And that is how a man is supposed to funnel himself in the home. Exodus chapter 34 says, three times a year, call all the men from Israel and bring them out into the presence of the Lord their God, so that they can get instruction from me in order to go back to their homes and run their homes right. God calls men to come under the alignment of God. The problem in the Garden of Eden was that Adam failed to do what God told him to do, which was to keep the serpent out. Because he didn't keep the serpent out and the serpent was allowed to come in, then roles got reversed. Chaos entered into his world. He lost rulership of his world, and his world wound up being cursed.
No, I don't think so. First of all, if a woman has a question about something in the Word, go to the Word. It's okay to ask your friends or your husband what they think, but both of you should go to the Word. This is ridiculous. He tells the guys in his church that if the woman comes home and she's got a question, well, you have to run back to the church and you have to ask the pastor what it means. That's ridiculous. First of all, the church is not a building. The church is people. We're the church. It's not a building. The church is in your house. It's in my house. Wherever there's a born-again believer, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a building. And anyway, God says, I think it's in the book of Romans, that he writes his law on our hearts. So it is written, and it is written on our heart because we're supposed to know to do what's right and wrong. But, wow, I don't know, this Tony Evans, he's messed up. I think that's totally messed up, that you're telling the men in one sense that they have to be the head of their house and they have to make the spiritual decisions, but yet they can't make any spiritual decisions unless they run over to the church and ask the church leadership if it's okay. Well, no, that's not how it is. It's just not how it is. No, you're going to be rudely disappointed. So let's listen to this, to some more of this, Tony.
Please don't miss why he's saying this. God's not just saying this related to male and female distinctions. He's saying this because of our right to rule. You're going to see that in a moment. And this has to do with your rule. If you want to rule your world, you have to be in the chain. You got to be in order. You can't be out of order. He abdicated his role, which made it easy for Eve to abdicate her role. She took over the lead, gave the instruction to Adam, and all hell broke loose. In the garden, they lost ruling their world. In other words, when headship was broken, authority was lost. And I don't care how much you pray, if you're praying out of line, because the man is not in line, and the woman is not in line, and you going to God, you asking God to bless chaos. And he won't do it. This principle not only operates in the home, it's supposed to also operate in the church. Now, this is a controversial, I know, because I get in trouble all over America for this one. But that's okay. I'm under authority. So I got to be in alignment. All right? 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to turn back to 1 Corinthians 11 in just a moment. 1 Timothy 2 makes this real plain. So just in case you hear it, you know where I got it from. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. He is writing the church, and what he says is, I don't allow women to be pastors. All right? I do this. They cannot be the final authority in the church. And that's got nothing to do with culture. He says it's got to do with Adam. Adam was made first on purpose because the man was supposed to impart to the woman. That's the way God ordained it. That's why chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy says, if a male desires to be an elder, because God has an order. So the question is it okay for women to be pastors? No. Unless they're on a mission field where there are no men. And then when men show up, they're supposed to turn it over. Why? Because God has an order. And when you break that order, you have chaos. Okay?
I don't know. I mean, you know, I'm not looking to exercise authority over a man. Or I never feel like that. I've never felt like that. And I think it's very curious, though, that he says that women can't be pastors. But if you're on the mission field, which that happens a lot out on mission fields, that sometimes the women have to take over these roles. And so, but he's saying that, okay, if you're you can't be a pastor, but if you're on the mission field and you're a pastor, that's okay. But when a man comes along, you have to give it up. So that sounds kind of like double-minded, right? Anyway, I don't get into arguments with people about women being pastors. I don't get into arguments with about that kind of thing because I'm not even going to go there. Most of the people that, for instance, like Kim, and there's other people out there that teach the same thing, that it's okay to be a pastor out on the mission field, but when a man comes, you have to give it up. So you can't have it both ways. Either a woman can't do it or she can do it. Is it good enough for her to do it in Africa or Jamaica or wherever she is? It's okay for her to do it over there if somebody has to do it, but yet they can't do it in the United States, or they can't do it in some other country. So, but anyway, I don't get into arguments. I personally think that men are better suited for that kind of a job, really, if they're going to be in churches and have that kind of a role. But I don't get into arguments with people about can a woman do this and can a woman do that, because they don't know themselves, most of these people that teach it, because they're saying that, no, a woman can't do it, but yet if she's out on the mission field, yeah, she can do it until a man comes along. Well, usually there are men around. Usually there are men around when a woman's out on the mission field. So, but like I said, I don't get into arguments with people about women teaching in the church. I personally have been preaching the gospel since I've been saved, and I never once felt like I was doing anything wrong, whether I was talking to a man or talking to a woman. I was just talking, and I wasn't trying to be bossy or pushy or to take somebody's place or whatever. I never felt like that. And I believe, too, I have the Holy Spirit. So if I was doing something wrong by quoting a scripture to a man, I think God would have told me by now. I think he would have said something to me by now, but I never felt like I was out of order because I quoted a scripture to a man. But I've actually had women say this to me. They said, no, I can't. My husband won't even let me quote scripture to my sons because they're men. My husband has to quote scripture to them. Well, no, please. That sounds like bondage to me. That sounds like bondage to me. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't see any distinction there. It doesn't say, go only men into the world and preach the gospel. The Bible doesn't say that. And there's also scriptures about, was it Philip's daughters prophesying in the church? They were in the church. So I don't get into debates about, can this person do this and can this person do that? The Bible also says we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't make a distinction there either. But I think for the most part, most women don't want to lord it over men. We don't feel like that. I think most of us enjoy our femininity too much to try to be like a man. No, it's just not the way we're made. It's just not the way we're built. We're different. Hallelujah, right? And so we enjoy the things that are feminine, and the men enjoy the things that are masculine. The men are different than us. They have different hormones. They have different, they're stronger than us physically. And but we all have a brain, and I don't see anywhere in the Bible or anywhere in science where it says the male brain is smarter than the female brain. No, we all have a brain. God gave us all the ability to think for ourselves, to make decisions. We make decisions all throughout the day, and we can't be going all the decisions that we have to make during the day. We can't be running to somebody and asking their permission to make every decision. Like, what are we going to eat for breakfast? I remember this. One lady came to my house one time, this was years ago, and she was all wrapped up in this discipleship thing and this covering thing. And we'd go to the grocery store, and she's walking up and down the aisles, and she's saying, let's pray about what we should pick off the shelves, what groceries we should pick off the shelves. I was like, no, please stop already. I can't take this. But anyway, let's finish up. Here's this one pastor. He's talking about women have to wear something on their head. You can't come to church without your head covered. So here we go.
Says, I am seeking answers, this person says. Dear Pastor Jennings, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing you from Sweden, in which I stumbled on your program about 3 years ago and followed it ever since.
Wonderful.
As for me, I truly believe in the Word. I take the words of God serious. And I believe it all, and I believe in all the Bible. Now, I have a few questions to ask you, based on what some people are saying, or should so-called Christians say here in Sweden. First, why should a woman cover her head when she prays or do anything concerning God?
All right, let me answer that. The reason why a woman should cover her head, because the word of God says so.
That's right.
In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that lets you know lies is everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime it's way on the other side of the world in Sweden, this is a Swedish brother writing me, mm-hmm. rest assured you, the devil is busy in Sweden also.
That's right.
All right, let's straighten out the Swedish viewer. Let's get this.
1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 5.
Follow me.
But every woman.
Give chapter and verse again.
1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at the 5th verse.
And I don't want to wait until this aired. I want to make sure that my broadcast staff, when this is done and is all the broadcast is over, wrap it up. We'll give you the address, and I want you to send this to Sweden so he can make his Swedish exodus out of the church that he's in. And I also want to put several more DVDs so others can be encouraged to come out. And then the truth of God will come and invade Sweden.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And put Sweden on the right track, which is the godly track.
That's right.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
And begin at verse 5.
What is it?
But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head.
Now, the reason why God wants a woman to pray or prophesy or worship him with her head covered, because if she have it uncovered, the Bible says she does what?
Dishonors her head.
Why?
For that is even all as if she were shaved.
See, when you don't have your head covered, it is equal to you having your head shaved.
Shaven.
Now, the head of every woman, according to the word of God,
is the man.
Is the man. Mm-hmm. And of course, the head of man
Christ.
Is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the head of Christ, or the head of the Son of God, or the head of that flesh,
God.
Was the Spirit, God, the everlasting Father.
Right.
Now, when the woman has her head covered, mm-hmm. she's showing respect.
That's right.
Towards the man. Mm-hmm. And having her head covered is a symbol of power.
That's right.
That she places on her head, mm-hmm. showing reverence to heaven, mm-hmm. and showing reverence to earth.
1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 10.
11th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 10.
For this cause.
For this reason.
Ought the woman to have power on her head.
She ought to have power on her head.
Because
of what?
Of the angels.
You see, when she cover her head, it shows respect to the angels. Because the angels bear the shape of men.
That's right.
And when she cover. Now, this is not having your head covered.
No.
I want this to be good to you folks that think you're too cute to cover your head.
Yeah.
This is not having your head covered. I want you to get this.
Amen.
You sisters, your head ain't covered.
Amen.
Are you listening?
That's right.
When you have your head covered, you show honor and humility to God. Because God said the head of every woman is a man. Now, I know many of you preachers, that's in the UPC and PAW, and other fictional organizations.
Amen. Amen.
Where you tell the woman, you quote the scripture, her hair is a covering.
Yeah.
Let's explain that and let's read that because we're not going to dodge that.
1 Corinthians 11 and at verse 15.
All right.
But if a woman have long hair.
If a woman have long hair.
It is a glory to her.
It is a glory to her.
For her hair is given her for a covering.
It's giving her for a covering.
Mm-hmm.
Now, covering and covered.
Covered.
It's different.
That's right.
If a woman or a child is born with hair, they're born with a covering. But when you take that child outside, you cover the covering.
That's right.
What you do, you may put a little hat on it or a little bonnet or a little scarf on it. What you do, you covered the covering.
That's right.
Covering means that which is incomplete.
That's right.
So when you got long hair, yes, it's a covering. Mm-hmm. But God wants you to cover the covering.
That's right.
And when you don't cover the covering, you're left uncovered.
That's right.
Now,
that's right.
Are you kidding me?
That's right.
You see, I have what what I got. It's a covering.
Yeah.
I do this. My covering is covered.
Oh, dear. Oh. Oh, that is funny. What are they talking about? He says the hair, the Bible says the hair is a covering, right? I mean, it says it. It says it. What are they talking about? Hair? And then he's saying that because it says that every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, for it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven. So what are they talking about? Are they talking about hair, or are they talking about putting a little hat on your head? Like, what does that make you holy because you put a hat on your head? I don't get it, you know? I mean, it's just ridiculous to make such an issue about a woman coming into a building, which is not even the church, because we are the church. We walk into the building, the church is coming in. And so I can't think of that scripture now where the Lord, you know, talks about it. He doesn't dwell in buildings, but he dwells in human beings. And so it's ridiculous to think that you have to enter a building, and when you're walking into a building, you have to have a hat on your head. Your hair can't be showing. You have to have a hat on your head. I saw where there was these Muslim videos on the internet, and they were saying that when a woman comes to pray now, she can't show her ankles. She has to have her feet covered. Like, why is it always the woman that has to cover up her face and her arms? She can't show her arms. She can't show her ankles. What is wrong with you? Do you have that much of a problem with lust that you can't look at a woman's ankle or you can't look at her wrist? Oh, please. But anyway, it's ridiculous. And God never, I don't believe that God and all his infinite wisdom is going to worry about whether somebody comes into a building and has a hairnet on their head or some kind of I mean, some of the things look stupid, these stupid looking things on your head so you can come into a building and sit with men. It's ridiculous. It's just such bondage. Either your hair is your covering or it's not. And anyway, Jesus is your covering. He's your covering. He's your covering. If you, I can guarantee you 100%, if you accept Jesus Christ as your covering, you'll never go wrong. But if you trust some human being to be your covering, you're going to get messed up. You're going to get disappointed, and you're going to jump off the gospel ship. So stay close to Jesus. He's the one that said he'd never leave you or forsake you. And so we don't look to human beings again. And anyway, I was greatly amused watching that video because I said, these people really carry it way too far, way too far. And we remember the head is Christ. He's the head of it all. We look to the author and finisher of our faith. But remember, if you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, give your life to him. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Repent of your sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Repent of your sins today and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. He will forgive you, and he will give you a brand new life. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new, and they will. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven. and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.